Father, we thank you for your goodness, the life that you give to us, we know is precious in your sight. Help us, Lord, as we pursue you to lose our life. May it become enwrapped in yours. May your will become our will. May the knowledge that you possess become our knowledge. Lord, all this for your glory. Help us not to desire anything for ourselves, not the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, but help us, Lord, to desire what you do. And we ask that you would accomplish this through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we left off with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And really, in Scripture, it's the equating with the equipping of the saints for service. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So it is the equipping of the saints to serve or to become martyrs, equipping them for service. And you need a certain degree of power to be effective in doing so. And the Lord will hone the skills after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He will hone your skills, and you are required to hone your skills as well. Opportunities will present themselves to you. And I've told you this, that in the book of Acts, chapter 17, we were born for a certain time, a certain place, that we have the most of every opportunity to be saved at the time we exist. That's why we weren't created or born in another time, another place. To give you an example of this, the people we come in contact with, you who are here, it's no accident that we have come in contact with each other, me and you, and that you're receiving this teaching, and that today I'm going to go through the gospel because the gospel is given here. And you're going to hear that gospel, and it requires a response one way or the other from you. The people that we come in contact with, God wants them to receive the gift of life. A specific example of this is I talked to Buzz about scuba diving. Buzz got me into scuba diving. We went scuba diving yesterday. At the end of yesterday, I went to the dive shack to get the tanks refilled. When I went in there, I noticed that the owner's son was there. I've already talked to the owner's son about church. I went one Sunday afternoon a couple of weeks ago, and he said, "So do you like your job?" And I said, "Well, which one?" And he said, "The church." And I said, "Yes, I do. I do like my job." And he said, "So what do you do?" And I said, "Funny you should ask." And so I started talking with him about the Lord and about salvation. And he just started listening. And I said, and I gave him the gospel just as clearly as I could, just say, "You are a sinner just like everyone else, and we are under judgment because of that, and we need a Savior. By God's grace, He provides that way of salvation, and you need to say the prayer. You need to say a prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." And he just kind of listened to me, and I said, "Don't delay." I said, "You need to do that." I said, "I could pray with you here, or you could pray at home sometime. It makes no difference." And so I stop in yesterday. He walks up to me immediately, and he says, "So when can I come to your church?" And I said, "Sunday, tomorrow, 9:30. He goes, "Well, I have to work." And I said, "Look, did you say the prayer?" He goes, "Not yet." I said, "Don't delay." I said, you need to pray that prayer. And I say all this because God has put us together. God intended that I should have a friend, Buzz, and that we should go diving, and Dale and Brian and everybody we go diving with, and that I would stop into that dive shack and I would talk to the owner's son. I bet the owner that God wants the owner saved. And so I'm going to speak to his son. I know he's going to be saved. There's any time. He's going to show up here whenever. But he's going to go home and he's going to start witnessing to his dad. And I know his dad's going to get saved. And it's just, it'll probably go through the whole dive crew. And I'm just going, "Wow, Lord, you are just amazing. You put us in positions to be a witness. We just want to make sure that we take advantage of that witness." Now, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does is it gives you that power to do so, to be that witness. And that's what we ask for when we ask the Lord to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I read last week Luke chapter 11 in verse 12, In there, he said, and if he asks for an egg, referring to a father-son relationship, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I pointed out the relationship that we already have of a father. We are already in the family. And also the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was subsequent to that that the day of Pentecost came and everyone was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So these disciples already had the Holy Spirit. This is something that was subsequent to salvation. Now, how do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There's several different modes, but first you receive it by faith. How were you saved? You were saved by what? Tithing, going to church, reading the Bible, and praying, right? No, that's not how you get saved. You get saved by faith, believing that God is able to save you. You say, I believe you're able to save me. Please save me. That's in essence what you communicate to God. He understands that, and he saves you by simply the faith that you have. How do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? By faith. You must believe it. Is there necessarily an act or an act that follows the receiving of the Holy Spirit? Can be. May not be. You just have to believe that the Lord has given you his Holy Spirit. There are cases in Scripture where even Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that by the laying on of hands, elders can pray for you and maybe you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or some other gift. There is this apostolic action that has taken place in the New Testament. Not that a pastor is an apostle, but there's this idea of laying on hands. When you bring somebody forward to serve as an elder or a deacon, you want to lay hands on them and pray for them. It's just a sign. It's not that anything happens physically. There's no power that goes through the arm and into the person. There's nothing like that. It's simply you're expressing to everyone, my hand is upon this person, and we are establishing that they have been called by God, and they are called friend. And the Lord's hand is upon them as well. And you're just recognizing what the Lord has already done. So there is the laying on of hands by prayer that people can receive this gift. It also has happened in the New Testament by simply hearing the word. You hear the word and people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This happened with several places in the book of Acts. And then also there are times where there's a manifestation, for instance, praising God or saying a prophecy or speaking in tongues or whatever it might be. And some of these things, they become sensationalized and people run after them. They run after the experience. Experiences are nice. For instance, when you are involved in worship, there are times where you just bathe in it. Where you are lifting your hands and you're going, wow, this is great. And you get this feeling going on. And it's your flesh. You know, your flesh is going, wow, this is awesome. And it's good. It's good to feel that way. Wouldn't we like to feel that way all the time? Patty and I were talking about drug addiction this morning on the way. Not that we have a drug addiction, we don't. But I was recalling one time where they gave me a shot of Demerol because Michael Jackson in the news and he had some Demerol. And I can remember getting that shot. I was in there for a back problem. I couldn't even stand up. I was on all fours going out to the car. And when I got to the hospital, they put me on a gurney and I was face down. And you start going like this. You just can't move. You know, you can't breathe very much. You just want to stay as still as you can. And they hooked me up with an IV, and they said, this will make you feel better. And they stuck this Demerol in there, and it was almost like, it felt so good. The pain just went away. And my attitude was like, hi. You know, it was wonderful. I'm telling you, it was great. And I can see how people can get addicted to that feeling. And it can be an emotional feeling as well. It's just not a drug. It's some kind of rush. That's why there are, you know, athletic junkies out there, people who base jump, and they like the rush getting out there. And you can become addicted to that type of rush, either emotionally, psychologically, physically. It's possible to do that. And people have a tendency, spiritually speaking, inside of churches to go for the rush. And oftentimes we can go to error when we do that because it feeds the flesh. And we have to be careful. It's not that those things are wrong. There's a specific time, a usefulness for Demerol. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a time where it can be abused. There's a time for a spiritual experience. That's wonderful. It's great. But there's a time where it can be abused. And so you want to make sure there is balance involved with the receiving of the gifts. Also, Cornelius, when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he spoke in tongues. Paul in Ephesus, it says that they spoke in tongues and they prophesied, and Simon the sorcerer. They witnessed the gift of the Holy Spirit, but neither tongues or prophecy are mentioned. And so, as far as everybody's individual experience, it varies. The tragedy is people want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They ask for prayer. They're waiting for something to happen, and nothing happens. And you walk away going, well, I didn't get it. Because they're relying on the experience. Again, it's received by faith. To give you an example of this, Chuck Smith often talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A woman came up to him several times and was asking to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and she just never had an experience or anything else. And she went home that night, and Chuck told her, just pray. Just go home and pray and ask the Lord to do this for you. And so she got down next to her bed, and she felt a mighty rushing wind, and she felt that was it, and she started speaking in tongues, and she thought, wow, this was so great. Come to find out later, the forced air had come on and blew on her, and the mighty rushing wind was the forced air. And sometimes there's a connection that we need in this physical realm for us. You know, it kind of triggers us over the edge. And, you know, if that happens, all right, you know, I'm not going to argue about that stuff or call it disingenuous. The only thing we want to do is we want to seek after everything that God has for us. We oftentimes don't want everything that God has for us. You know, you get saved. Worst fear of some people that I used to talk to way back in the late 70s, early 80s, about serving Christ. Well, you know, he might make me go to Africa or something. Well, so? But, I'm not really interested in that. But if you go, wouldn't it be the greatest blessing of your life if God called you to go? Well, yes. Do you think you might have hardship? Well, yes. And you don't want to have the hardship because you're worried about suffering, and yet Christ called us to suffer, and it might be the biggest blessing in your life. Well, yes. So you open to it? No. And they don't want to do that. They don't. When you serve Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. That's just all there is to it. That's the bottom line. You come to Christ, you will either have a problem with your spouse, a problem with your kids, problem with the family, problem with your friends, or problem with strangers. Take your pick. When you share your faith with someone who is out there, eventually you're going to run into somebody who doesn't want to hear it. Like today, when we go down to Belmont Park. One of the ways we can do it is, hi, I'm Bill. I'm from Calvary Chapel Lakeside. I'm here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Would you like to hear it? Some people say, well, yeah. Others would say, get out of here, man. I don't want you talking to me. You know, you can get all kinds of reactions from something like that. And you just roll with the flow. And I'm sure you'll get something like, oh, you Christians think you're holier than that. Well, no, that's not it. Misconceptions are out there, and you're just going to get persecuted. It just happens. And so when it comes in relation to the baptism of the Spirit, you ask for it. If God gives it to you in a way that manifests, well, great. If he doesn't, just believe you have received it by faith and go out and start doing the works that he has called you to do, and you will all of a sudden find, wow, I'm empowered to do this. You will find yourself excited about the gift that you have. When you exercise your gift, you're going to walk away going, that was great. Like if you have the gift of helps. People with the gift of helps, they like to work in the background. They just get so much enjoyment out of it. When a job is said and done, they just go, wow, that was wonderful. Is there anything else I can do? Now, tell me, some of you know, who has the gift of helps inside the body here? Janie? Yolanda? Karen? Sandra? See, we know. We know who that is. They just serve without even worrying about it. It's just great. They carry on, and they like to kind of be in the background. Pull Janie up here to do a message. What do you think? I love Janie, but she doesn't want to do a message. And if I drug her up here, she'd probably claw my eyes out, you know, something like that. No, she's a nice woman. She would never do something like that. But Karen might. But anyhow, no, just kidding. But, you know, people with the gift of helps, they like to serve in the background. That's what they like to do. Or people with the gift of administration. That's actually a spiritual gift because you have to keep everything organized. Somebody who works in the office, it's like some tax accountants who are Christians. They're kind of bivocational. They're in the spiritual world as well as in the physical world. You give them something, and they just go nuts over the figures that are there. And something has to be organized or taken account of inside the church. It's like, oh, yeah, and they got all these columns and rows in their mind, and they write everything down, and they just get thrilled with doing something like that. Teaching and preaching, it's the same way. You teach and preach, it's a double-edged sword, actually. You give the word, and people get saved, and you just go, oh, wow. And then sometimes people turn the sword on you and you go, oh, wow. You know, it's just the opposite. And you turn it on yourself because you read the word and you go, oh, no, that's me. And I'm a sinner. And it's tough. It's a double-edged sword. But when all is said and done, if you step out with this, you ask for the baptism, you go out in power, you pray and ask God to guide you, you're filled with joy at the end of your service here in life. And that's what we're supposed to strive for. John Wesley spoke about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1750, he said, "The grand reason why the miraculous gifts were soon withdrawn was not only that faith and holiness were well nigh lost, but that dry, formal, orthodox men began to ridicule whatever gifts they did not have themselves and to decry them as all evil madness and imposture." And so there are those who would say, no, those gifts aren't for today. The baptism, it's another thing. It's equivalent to salvation. Cold, orthodox, dry men. This is the words of John Wesley. He said, that's why you don't see a lot of it taking place. Also, Charles Finney, this is a little more lengthy. On the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he wrote in 1792 to 1875, that's when he lived, "I must have continued in this state for a good while, but my mind was too much absorbed with the interview to recollect anything that I said. But I know as soon as my mind became calm enough to break off from the interview, I returned to the front office and found that the fire that I had made of large wood was nearly burned out. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit without any expectation of it." So you see, nobody was laying on hands. There was no prayer service going on. He just sat by the fire, and the Lord gave him the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, "But as I turned and was about to take a seat, I received the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, 'I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me.' I said, 'Lord, I cannot bear any more.' Yet I had no fear of death. How long I continued in this state, with the baptism continuing to roll over me and go through me, I do not know. But I know it was late in the evening when a member of my choir, for I was the leader of the choir, came into the office to see me. He was a member of the church. He found me in this state of loud weeping and said to me, 'Mr. Finney, what ails you?' I could make him no answer for some time, and then he said, 'Are you in pain?' I gathered myself up as best I could and replied, 'No, but so happy that I cannot live.'" Now, I want that. You know, if that's what the Lord chooses to do, waves of liquid love. How do you experience that? You just feel the presence of God. Being in the presence of God is being like immersed in liquid love. And I told you 2 weeks ago, the sign of the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love. You have love for those around you. Have you ever wept for the unsaved? If you weep for the unsaved, that's the essence of the love of God. That's what you want to seek after. And with that comes the humility. What can I do to reach them, Lord? Here I am. Send me. And so that, really concluding, that is the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We ask for it. We submit ourselves to God and we say, whatever you want for me. Now, after service, Stan's here, Lionel's here. You can come up and they can pray for you to receive that. And they'll lay hands on you. And, you know, if you receive something, well, great. If you don't, well, that's okay too. You know, you just ask to receive it. And by faith, well, great. And then when you get out there, it's the being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've ever gone on a short-term mission trip, they are the greatest thing for the soul. Because you go out there and you have to die to yourself and you're living for others. You take no real care for yourself or what you might eat or wear. You take clothes with you, that type of thing. But you are focused on others. And it is such a blessing. And you learn what it is to be sacrificial and God works in your heart. It's just the greatest thing. The only danger with that is the flesh. Because you'll come back and you'll look at others saying, why didn't you go? How come you're just sitting here? What's the deal? Don't you know the entire world is dying? Did you hear Lionel and I were talking about this last night? 50 million orphans in Africa. 50 million. That number is beyond my comprehension. How do we help them? How do we minister to them? It's almost like so big. What can I do or what can we do? But you develop that heart of compassion and somehow you find a way to meet a few, and if billions of Christians respond, that's the essence of the love of God. That's what we want to seek after. We want to divest ourselves of ourselves and invest ourselves in God, and that's the whole point. That's what this is all about, the controversy that exists with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just put it to the side. Just ask God. God, I want what Charles Finney had. Just give it to me, and I want to go out there and do whatever you would have me do. So that's what we need to do as a body. Now, going on. Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, he was sent out after his baptism into the desert. In verse 13, it says, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Now, what was he tempted by? He was tempted by three things, the same temptations that we have. You have the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh can be any one of the five senses. If you are in touch with your senses, you can be tempted. For instance, there is music. Now, I don't know if it's really prevalent in our lives that we are tempted by music, but there's some music out there that is not good, right? I think we could all agree on that. There's music out there that is blasphemous. There's music out there that speaks ill of our fellow human beings. One of the, it's not rap, it's a new music that's out there that the kids listen to. It's not rap, it's something else. But it's like rap. The rap was the precursor to it. And it just, it's bad. It's misogynistic. It looks at women in a way that they're objects, and it talks about the authorities which are out there, and people get into that music. And they shouldn't get into the music. But it appeals to the hearing. It appeals to the body. It's the lust of the flesh. I have a temptation. I just had a donut. I could have had four. And, you know, you have that temptation. It's like, well, I want some more. Last night, I confess, I ate half a bag of barbecue potato chips that were all greasy. And I just downed those things. And I go, they're so good. Patty, I ate the bag. And, you know, I just kept downing them. I just couldn't stop. And I go, okay, well, I might as well just finish them off and worry about it tomorrow. And that's what we do, right? We just eat that stuff and we say it's no problem. Or the feelings. We want feelings all the time. It can be sexual. It can be something that's emotional. And we have a tendency to go overboard. And so it's the lust of the flesh. It's the strong desire that the flesh maintains, and it drives us. Now, sometimes these drives are good. Like, you should eat. It'll keep you alive. You just don't want to go overboard. Sex inside the context of marriage, it's good. It's good. But outside the context of marriage, it's not good. There are problems associated with that, and God calls that sin. And so Jesus was tempted in the area of the flesh, and he was tempted specifically to turn a stone into bread to satisfy his hunger. If you've ever gone on a fast, there are periods of time, like after 3 days, you're over the hump. Then you can go several days and not eat anything, and your body just starts saying, okay, I'm in this mode, it's going to be fine. But they say, and I've never done it, you get to like the 15th day or something, and hunger comes on you like a lion. And it just says, you better eat or I'm going to make you miserable. And that's what your body does. And your body drives you. You better eat. You're going to die. You could see the little guys inside the head throwing down all the switches. Eat, eat. You know, something is going wrong here. And you're starving yourself to death. That's where your body starts to consume itself. And so... You know, we have these temptations of the flesh that exist because of natural desires that God has put into us. And Jesus's was, eat, turn this stone into bread. Imagine going 40 days without eating anything. Just, I wouldn't say try it, you'll probably end up 6 feet under, but you get the idea. Jesus was hungry. This was like the second round. He could have eaten rocks, I'm sure. He was so hungry. And then he was tested by the pride of life. He was taken to the corner of the temple. If you go to the southeast corner of the temple, it's actually the wall that goes around the temple. It's by the city of David. And it's the highest point on the edge of the Temple Mount. If you stood up there, it's a long way down, several hundred feet down to the bottom. And Satan took him up there and said, go ahead, cast yourself down. You know, the Lord will not allow you to die, and then you'll be able to show everything you did, and it'll just be great, and, you know, you'll have this pride of life. Look what I did. Look what I've done. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt God in this way. We do that. We say, well, look what I've done. It's called the pride of life. Look what I've accomplished. Look at everything that I have laid the foundation for. You know, we'll all be forgotten. Every one of us. Not one person will remember us here given enough time. How many people can you name by name that existed 1,000 years ago? One, two, maybe? And they're going to be forgotten about as well. It's only because they helped shape the course in God's hand of history. And that's it. And they will be forgotten. And so this pride of life, he was tempted in that way. And then there's also the lust of the eyes, the things that you see. I want that. A new car. You look at the new cars out there. I say, I want that. My pocketbook says, you will not. Right? And so you have this dichotomy going on, or you want a house, the same thing. You want possessions. You want stuff. You look at it. You desire it. King David, the lust of the eyes. You know, he saw Bathsheba and said, she's mine. And he took her. And so we are tempted in those three areas, just as Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in all ways the same as us. Now, going on in the gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This begs the question, what is the good news? When you read scripture, you see everywhere, the good news, the good news, the coming of the kingdom. What is this good news? I'm going to put it down like this for you. Maybe you want to write this down in the front of your Bible. But it's basically the Romans road. It's why we are even here inside of church. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through verse 12 reads, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How many are there that do good? Zero. If somebody says, well, he's a good person, is that what Scripture says? No. Anyone who you would call a good person, technically, theologically, is not a good person. Now, that doesn't mean if somebody comes to you and says, well, he's a good person. No, he's not. They don't understand what theology, what God says about us. All of us are completely corrupt. Not only are we completely corrupt, but we are harmful to everyone else around us. Just put a couple together. what happens? They become harmful to each other for a while, right? And then they learn through maturity to dwell with each other in knowledge. And it's very helpful. But there is still a problem here. We are all guilty of sin. All of us have sinned to one degree or another. Now, if somebody wants to question this and they say, I'm a good person, again, it's the good person test. Have you stolen anything? Have you ever lusted after anybody? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? It's a slam dunk. Everybody has. There's nobody that I've found yet that is not guilty of these the violation of the Ten Commandments. So everyone is guilty of sin. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is included in that. Then secondly, what is the penalty for being a sinner? It's like you have committed a crime, so in order for justice to be installed, something has to happen. If we're all sinners, what's our penalty? Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the penalty. We are destined to die. That's why we all die. That's why we all get to that point where I heard, because Ed McMahon, Farrah Fawcett, and Michael Jackson all went this last week, I heard one commentator say, it's like we're all standing on a trap door. And that trap door one day is going to give away. We just don't know when. But we're standing on it. You can't get off of it. One day, we're all going through it. That's the penalty. It wasn't supposed to be this way. As far as God giving us the choice, he wanted us to choose life, but we did not choose life. We chose us. We chose us. We chose ourselves is what we did. And so the penalty is that we die. We're all sinners, and we all die as a result. Then Romans 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. What this means is we know we're sinners. We know that we're destined to die. So we want to do something to fix it. We want to go to church more. We want to give more money. We want to do these works. And if we do so, maybe God will look favorably upon us. That's the world religions. That's what they do. They go out and they try to work at it. They try to work at perfecting the flesh. Galatians tells us, do not try to be made perfect in the flesh, having begun in the spirit. We cannot perfect the flesh. We cannot turn it around. The more you work out to gain muscle, the more your body says, I'll give you a little bit, but I'm going to take most of it. Right? You just kind of go downhill. It's the law of entropy, the heat loss, everything from order to disorder. We're destined for that direction. We cannot do any work to get into heaven. There's nothing that you can do that God would look at you and say, okay, I'm going to let you in. But now comes the good news. What's the good news? What? I'm a sinner. I'm destined to die. There's nothing I can do to change it. But you have some good news? Tell me the good news. The good news is, you can still live forever and be forgiven of your sins, and you will not have to pay the penalty. That's the good news. The good news is, even though you may suffer a physical death, you'll be resurrected, you'll get a new body, and you get to live forever. That's the gospel. This is what Jesus was proclaiming. He was going out and saying, the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God is in you, the kingdom of God is here. And this is the good news, that men can be forgiven of their sins. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us, or his own love for us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's to give us the opportunity to receive salvation. Now, how do you do this? Most all of you know this. How do you go from death to life? How do you stop from being a sinner and become righteous in the eyes of God? Not that you won't commit a sin here on earth. I don't want to mislead. We are still prone because we're in our flesh to sin. And you will eventually sin. He who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth of God is not in him. And so we will sin, but we can sin less. God can give us the ability to say no to the temptations that come along. So how do you make this transition from being sinner going to being righteous? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the end of the matter. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus came, to open up that door. That's what the Gospel of Mark tells us. Now, to establish this, next week we'll go into the works that Jesus did. It's like if you said you were the strongest man in the world, you'd immediately say, prove it, right? Okay, if you went outside and you lifted up a truck with one hand, I'd say, you're probably the strongest man in the world. Right? If you said you were God incarnate, would you not say something like, oh yeah, forgive somebody their sins? Did Jesus do that? He did. He said, your sins be forgiven. And he healed the individual to establish that the sins were forgiven. And people, why do you say you forgive sins? Only God has the power to do sins, or to forgive sins, and not do sins, but to forgive sins. And so he was saying at that moment, I am God. I do have the power to forgive sins. And just to make sure you know it, here's a healing to go along with it. And that's why he did the miracles. Or somebody who is possessed by a demon, cast the demon out. Nobody else can do it. And all of a sudden the demon flees and the person is made whole and sitting in their right mind. Something's going on, right? Something's happening here. And he keeps on telling you, the kingdom is here. The Messiah has come. You know, everybody's telling him, the Messiah has come. And Jesus was proclaiming the love of God. And if you didn't pay attention to it, whose loss is it? Yours. It's not his loss. He came to let everybody know. So that's our responsibility. You couple the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the submission to God, with the love of God, and you're able to go out and proclaim the gospel. Give it to people. We're all sinners. You're able to save them from death. You can weep for those sinners. You can pray for them. Say, you need to come into the kingdom. And all of a sudden, the things of this world, it's like the song says, grow strangely dim. They're not that important anymore. And that needs to be our focus. Getting the gospel. Making sure everybody is saved. Now, if there's somebody in here who is not saved, I don't have to lead you in a prayer. You just need to say, Jesus, please save me. That's all you need to say. You can say it driving down the road. You can say it in your mind right now. You can have your heart be given to him at any point, at any time. That's the goal. Either we are getting saved or we are reaching out to others and getting them saved and making disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made this clear to us in the Gospel of Mark, that we must have the intentions of serving you and being submitted to you, not for the sake of receiving merit, but because of the love that you have given to us. Help us to be diligent in these matters, Lord. Help us not to be slack. Help us not to be apathetic. But help us, Lord, to be truly committed to you and to your Son for whatever is in store for us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.